Good morning, everyone. If I can talk. We are truly honored and we are encouraged by the presence of those who have decided to visit us this morning. It is always encouraging to see that we have this blessing to be trusted, that we here at the Southeast Church of Christ worship our God in spirit and in truth, therefore being defined by Him through His Word as true worshipers. We're truly honored with your presence. To our brethren, we thank you. I want to apologize because we forgot to give an announcement to our brother. But yesterday, first and foremost, we want to thank to all those who were here, who were able to join us in our teacher workshop. Our brother Brown did an excellent job of not only preparing it, but also sharing us with that wealth of information so that we can become better teachers and we can continue to nourish the young minds of those who are perhaps one day going to be the future of this congregation. But having said that, there were a couple of things that were cleaned out of the classrooms, and we have placed them on this side, on my left side, your right side of the building, toward the left side doors. If anybody would like to take those, you are welcome to do so. We wanted to give an opportunity for anybody who may want to take some of those things before we get rid of them. So just so you know, if you can you can look at those things, if there's anything that you may need or want, feel free to take it, because next week it will no longer be there. So we're just letting everyone know, if there's anything you may want, now is the time to look through it and take it. Feel free to make it yours, and then afterward we will dispose of it. Having said that, please open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 43, where we will be taking this morning's lesson from verses 1 through 12. The Bible says the following: "Afterward, he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Kebar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then I heard him speaking to me from the temple while a man stood beside me. And he said to me, 'Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. No more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name, they nor their kings by their harlotry or with the carcasses of their kings on their high places. When they set their threshold by my threshold and their doorpost by my doorpost, with a wall between them and me, they defiled my holy name by the abominations which they committed. Therefore I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put their harlotry in the carcasses of their kings far away from me, and I will dwell in their midst forever. Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the temple and its arrangement, its exits and its entrances, its entire design and all its ordinances, all its forms and all its laws. Write it down in their sight so that they may keep this whole design and all its ordinances and perform them. This is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop is most holy. Behold, this is the law of the temple." You will please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father, our King and our God, holy and glorified be thy name. Lord, as we bow before thee through this avenue of prayer, we grant thee the honor, the glory, but we also, Father, raise our voices to express our gratitude to thee. We thank thee, Father, for the many blessings that thou hast poured upon us, for the opportunity that we've had, Father, to study thy word, but, Father, to also know that it is because of the shed blood of thy Son we now, Father, have that promise that we can look to, that we, Father, have that glory, Father, before us, knowing, Father, that as we read and study Ezekiel, Father, those promises and these prophecies were made true in Thy Son. Thus we thank Thee, Father, for such a blessing. But allow us to be able to focus, Father, to concentrate and to remove all distracting and troublesome thoughts from our minds so that we can give ourselves entirely over to Thy Word. Be with this Thy servant. Allow me to share Thy Word in its totality, Father, and that I may do so in a manner, Father, that pleases Thee. But Father, above all, grant me the strength, the courage, and the boldness to apply it in my daily living so that I, Father, may also be able to find myself qualified to enter into that precious realm of Thy eternal abode. Forgive us when we have sinned Thee. Forgive us when we have again gone against Thee. For we pray this in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Sin, punishment, repentance, restoration. By these four words, during this entire first quarter, we have seen that indeed this is the structure of the book of Ezekiel. We've been able to see how it is that in Ezekiel chapter 37, the book is defined by the chapter itself. The Valley of Dry Bones, which we typically know most about from the book of Ezekiel. But during this quarter, we've been doing our best effort to see other lessons that can be taken from this book. Lessons that we can apply in our daily lives. Lessons that we, brethren, can still use for ourselves today. And as we come to chapter 43, we see, brethren, as we've titled our lesson, The Return of Glory. Now, it's important that we focus on the word return. Because remember that in chapter 6 through 11, we see that glory, the glory of God, left the temple at Jerusalem. And we were able to study that a few months ago, why God's glory left the temple. Why God decided to leave His home. And it's amazing because when we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we see in verse 15 where God specifically points out through His Holy Spirit that He was trying not to leave His home. That it was not truly His heart's desire. But then we read those words that spell doom. There was no more remedy. So when we get to chapter 43 of the book of Ezekiel, brethren, we have to understand that God has already let His wrath pour upon Jerusalem. Chapter 33 of Ezekiel, as we saw last week, was where God sends a messenger. First, God bracing Ezekiel because he was about to hear that everything that he had prophesied had come to pass. And when they receive this news, God then begins, and He begins to preach, if you will, through Ezekiel, a message of restoration, a message of hope, a promise that all is not lost. And this is synonymous with what God tells Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 29, where we see in verse 11 that God reminds Israel. He reminds the remnant of Israel that He knew His plan for them. And that the purpose of why this was happening was, as He says through the book of Isaiah, 100 years prior to it all happening, so that He could remove the dross from the silver, so that He could refine His people, so that He can make them strong once again in His presence. Therefore, when we read chapter 43, brethren, seeing all the doom and gloom that we've seen in the previous chapters, seeing all the sorrow when it all actually takes place, then seeing that God, His judgment doesn't stop at His home, but now He talks to the nations surrounding them, this, brethren, is truly an uplifting part of Scripture to read. Because we see that not all is lost. God returns to His home. His glory once again fills the temple. And God shows His prophet that He will come back. But this is where we have to be careful. Because there are conditions. There are conditions that God places for His glory to return to us. And remember, brethren, we've been taking these lessons and applying them to ourselves. We haven't been looking at this book from the perspective where we're pointing the finger and saying what they did wrong. We've been learning from them, as 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 teaches us, and so that we make sure that we don't fall. So that we can learn from this, all of this, and we can better improve our lives. And the reason I say this is because, brethren, when we fall into sin, When we remain in sin, the glory of God will leave us as well. We will no longer be His children. We have to remember that there is a danger of our names being blotted out from the book of life. But the beauty of this chapter is God's glory can return to us. Our names can be re-etched into that book of life. And what we find in chapter 43 is how we get our husband, our spiritual husband, to come back home, to return home, to forgive us for the adulteries that we committed, James chapter 4, verse 4 and forward, to forgive us for the abominations that made him leave his home in the first place, but not just get him to return, but for him to remain, for him to stay and live with us until the end of times. We're going to be seeing verses 9 through 12 for this purpose, brethren. Because what we see in verses 1 through 8 is how God once again shows His glory to Ezekiel. Once again, not only to strengthen him, but to give Ezekiel that strength of hope. You know, brethren, it's easy to fall into despair. It's easy to be consumed by guilt. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see where the Apostle Paul warned the Corinthians in regards to the man who had taken his father's wife, who had repented. And yet they had not stopped punishing this man. And this man, Paul says, is in danger of being consumed by too much sorrow. Thus, what we're seeing here in Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 1 through 8, in fact, it starts at chapter 40 through chapter 43, is God strengthening His servant, strengthening that remnant, and ensuring that they are not consumed by too much sorrow. Because guilt, brethren, when it is not left unrestrained, can be worse than shame itself. Notice, brethren, there at verse 9. And remember, we're talking about the temple. We're seeing the imagery that God is using of a temple that has been burned down, a temple that has been destroyed. And since chapter 40, He's been showing Ezekiel that it will be rebuilt. But again, remember that God is speaking in terms of spirituality. And when we begin at verse 9, notice the first thing that God declares. The first thing that is necessary in order for God to return to His home. Now let them put their harlotry and the carcasses of their kings far away from me, and I will dwell in their midst forever. Well, this makes sense. This makes absolute sense. Because when we saw at the beginning of the book, we were able to see that what made God go far away from His home was the fact that there was an image of jealousy right there at His home. The fact that the priests and the elders of the people were in their hiding place worshiping every creature that was on their legs. We saw that they were not only doing it, but they were doing it without shame, where the women were weeping for Thomas. And thus, the very things that made God leave, it makes sense for them to be taken away or removed in order for Him to come back home. Go with me to Genesis chapter 35. You know, this is amazing, brethren, how Scripture always ties itself together. This is why one of my favorite phrases, aside from the easiest answers, always the answer is, all of the Bible is connected. Because all of the Bible is indeed connected, because the Holy Spirit is the author who wrote it all. And notice in Genesis chapter 35, beginning there at verse 1, then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us rise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. Brethren, notice that God tells Jacob, it is time to come home. Remember what Bethel means. Bethel means the house of God. And remember that it was there where Jacob was shown in a vision, that ladder that came from the heavens all the way to the earth. And in that same spot, Jacob took a stone and he poured oil upon it, anointing it, known as libation, where he swore that if God were to provide for him and allow him to return safely, that then he would declare Jehovah God as my God, says Jacob. Thus here what we see in chapter 35 is that God is now coming to take and make that offer a reality. But observe that before that took place, before Jacob could build an altar where he would then declare and pray upon God as his God, there needed to be a removal of filth first. There needed to be a purification. And Jacob understood this. Brethren, when we read Ezekiel chapter 43 verse 9 and Genesis chapter 35, Ecclesiastes 5:1 should be in our mind. We should be careful before or how we enter into the house of God. We have to make sure that we have removed all distractions, all things that are defiling our hearts before we enter into the house of God. Notice, brethren, that here in chapter 35, before Jacob could go in there, Jacob was no longer the same man. He had grown. And before God revealed himself to him and told him to go into Bethel, Jacob had already wrestled the angel. And many times we miss the point as to why Jacob had to wrestle that angel. What God was teaching Jacob was, stop relying on your own wit. Stop relying on your own intelligence and just let me work, Jacob. From the moment that you chose to deceive your father to obtain the blessing, you have not stopped trying to solve things by your own intelligence. Thus, when Jacob understood this, notice here in chapter 35, he is no longer the same man. By this point, his name had already been changed to Israel. And we know this because Jacob chooses no underhanded tactic to take away the idols from his wife and his family. Instead, he declares to them, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, and observe, change your garments. True change, my friends, happens when we begin to put away the things that make us stumble in our spiritual lives. You see, we always talk about the fact that we have to put away sin. And we're always talking about the fact that we have to get rid of the temptation, that we have to battle ourselves. But observe, brethren, that Jacob here not only got rid of sin, but he also made them understand that they needed to change those habits that perhaps would make them stumble in the presence of God. They needed to bury them underground, under the roots of that terebinth tree. Brethren, many times when we read Hebrews chapter 12, we see how there the writer tells us that we are to remove all manner of weight. But then he uses the word and sin. Meaning that sometimes, brethren, there are certain things that are not necessarily right or wrong, but can bring us to fall in our spiritual walk. There are certain words, certain actions, certain thoughts, certain beliefs, or certain objects that can have perhaps snare us and can make us be too heavy for the journey that we're about to take on. God told the people, before I return, put away and go back there. Notice verse 9. Put away the dead weight. Verse 9, let them put away their harlotry, there's a sin, and the carcasses of their kings far away from me, there's the dead weight. It's interesting that there Ezekiel points out that the carcasses belong to the kings. He's talking about the unwise leadership. He's talking about the unwise advice. He's talking about the bad example that Zedekiah, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim had given the people. Not only those three kings, but all of the corrupt kings of the northern tribes of Israel. Their carcasses, their ways, their methods were dead. And even though you may have followed them at one time, put them away from you. And just follow what I have to say. Stop upholding what they told you and start listening to me, says God. Remove the dross. Remove the contamination. And when we say this, it does not necessarily only refer to sin. It refers to bad habits, beliefs that we once held, but we have to be willing to transform. We continue, brethren, verse 10. Verse 9, we see where God says that we first have to remove. Verse 10, Son of man, describe the temple of the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. We talked about this in our class this morning. There's a rule, right? There's a ruler that is being shown here. Thus, we are seeing that they have to be willing to remodel the way of thinking. They have to be willing to remove the thoughts that they had. They have to remodel themselves according to the pattern that is Christ. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We see an extraordinary example of what that is. In the letter written to the Ephesians chapter 5, observe what the Apostle Paul teaches the Ephesians there in regards to remodeling our mindset. Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 4, beginning there at verse 17. Then I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer, notice, here's a remodeling, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But notice verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. There's the new remodel. There's the measuring pattern. Verse 10 of Ezekiel 43 says that they are to be ashamed and they are to measure the pattern. There's a remodel. It's not going to be the same scheme anymore. The temple that you remember, the one that Solomon had built, is not going to be the same anymore. This one is going to be better. This one is going to be superior. Because it is no longer made by the hands of men, but rather it is the one that I showed Moses from the very beginning. Hebrews chapter 8. But notice here, brethren, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 17, 18, and 19, why we need to remodel. Notice that in verse 17, our walk was one following the Gentiles. And it was a futile walk, meaning it was leading us nowhere. We were like the Israelites walking around for 40 years, not getting anywhere. Verse 18, we see that they were alienated from the life of God. Well, why were they alienated? They were not of the same mind. Their mind was one of darkness. Their mind was one of ignorance. One where they were living based on instinct and not using their reason. But verse 19, this was one of uncleanness with greediness. Why? Because they no longer had a heart. Their heart was so surrounded by the filth of greediness, the fat, if you will, the cholesterol of covetousness and greediness, that they no longer cared for their fellow man. It was a world of apathy. It was a world where sympathy and compassion no longer existed. What is that adage? Dog eat dog world? Not in Christ. Remember that in Ezekiel, those abominations that God showed Ezekiel, one of them was apathy. No longer was there any care for man and fellow man. The untempered mortar, remember? And as we see this, brethren, we see why God makes this a requirement for His glory to return. Not only do you have to remove the very things that made me go away, you have to remodel. You have to change your way of thinking. You have to stop following and holding the pattern that didn't work. Something has to change in our relationships as God. We cannot follow the same scripture that got us here in the first place. There has to be a change. There has to be a renovation going on. We cannot be baptized and still think as the worldly people that we came before we were baptized. We have to switch from a carnal mind to a spiritual mind. But as long as we are still insisting on synchronizing the two, the glory of God will not remain with us, because God does not make compromise. Going back to Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 11. So we see in verse 9 we are to remove. We see in verse 10 that we are to remodel. Notice in verse 11, and if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the temple and its arrangement, its exits and its entrances, its entire design and all its ordinances, all its forms and all its laws. Write it down in their sight so that they may keep it, its whole design and all its ordinance, and perform them. You know what we see there, brethren? They are to rebuild. They are to rebuild. Notice what God says at the end of the verse. They are to keep it, its whole design and all its ordinances, and perform them. See, God doesn't tell Ezekiel to show them the pattern yet. Notice that God tells them that they are to see the pattern if they are ashamed. Meaning if they are truly penitent, if they are truly sorry. But if this sorrow is godly, verse 11, they're going to rebuild their lives. They're going to build themselves back up. They're not going to just lay there and cry because the temple was broken down. We think about Nehemiah here. We think about Nehemiah because we see that they come to him from Jerusalem. They tell him about what has happened. They tell him how the people have become disengaged and discouraged. And nothing has been done to build the wall. Nehemiah cries, but he prays. And when he prays, he asks God for his grace to allow him to return back. And when God provides that, Nehemiah gets to work. He goes back to Jerusalem, not to see his friends, not to enjoy their company, not to see how Zerubbabel was doing on his part of the bargain. But he went to work to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, specifically to rebuild the walls of the temple that was being rebuilt. Brethren, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Starting there at verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. If we are truly going to rebuild, if we truly have godly sorrow, then it will lead to repentance, and that repentance will lead, or rather, produce salvation. We cannot say that we are sorry and we keep doing what offended God. That is not godly sorrow. You see, brethren, God makes a condition for His glory to return. There has to be fruits worthy of repentance. In Hebrews chapter 12, they are called fruits of righteousness. We have to be able, brethren, to transform. We have the pattern to remodel, but we have to begin to build following that pattern. It makes no sense for us to say that our mindset has transformed if we continue to practice the same bad habits. It makes no sense for us to say that we've changed when we keep doing more of the same. If we do not agree with something, but then we do practice it, then how can we say that we do not agree with it? You see, a transformation, brethren, A remodel doesn't just take place on the paper of blueprint. It happens when people begin to grab their tools and they begin to remove and destroy all that they don't want, and they begin to rebuild and make different what they wanted to make it look like in the first place. We have to break ourselves down, but we don't have to remain broken down. We have to rebuild ourselves in the image and likeness of Christ Jesus, brethren. In order for the glory of God to return to us, to return and dwell in us, in our hearts, we then have to be willing to break ourselves down, but build ourselves up according to the gospel. You see, brethren, Ezekiel 43:11, God says, don't just tell me you're sorry. Don't just tell me you want this to work. Don't just tell me you're serious. Work. Rebuild. What got you in trouble, start tearing down. And then the areas that are still solid, brace them and make them even stronger. You see, brethren, that's what we had yesterday. It was a process of rebuilding. It was a process for our individual and personal rebuilding. But it was also for us as a congregation to be rebuilt. You can't say you want us to grow and not show up. You cannot build this house from the comfort of your own. That's the whole point of the book of Haggai. In the book of Haggai, we see where God, through his prophet Haggai, declares to them, how can you say, and again I'm paraphrasing, how can you say you have no time to rebuild my temple, to rebuild my home, when you sleep in ivory-made beds? How can you say you want to grow closer to God, but aren't willing to serve the kingdom of God? You say you want to remodel, you say you want to rebuild, but why are your hands not calloused with the tools that you require to use to rebuild? God is a God of action, not just words. Words mean nothing unless they are made heavy with actions. The weight of our words, brethren, are found in our actions. But because our time is almost up, go with me now to Ezekiel 43, verse 12. Verse 9, remove. Verse 10, remodel. Verse 11, rebuild. But notice verse 12. This is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop is most holy. Behold, this is the law of the temple. Restore. Restore. Brethren, we have to restore what belongs to God. We have to restore that which we wronged Him in. We have to restore that relationship with God. Lest we do so, then we cannot say that we have been reconciled with God. You see, brethren, we miss the point of reconciliation. We think that just by saying sorry, it's enough. That by doing the fruits worthy of repentance, it's enough. But no, you have to restore. You have to work to make it work. You have to make sure that as you are continuing to remodel, you are restoring what you broke that should not have been broken. And the example that God uses earlier in the book of Ezekiel, we see where a husband was wronged by his wife through adultery. The husband is willing to come back. But that wife now has to find a way to restore the trust that was lost by him. It is not his responsibility to trust her again. It is her responsibility to gain that trust again. To return to where they were before. And to go beyond from where they were before. Brethren, we have to restore our relationship with God. We have to restore ourselves with God. We are the ones that have to reconcile ourselves with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We all know this passage. We all know this passage, and yet we very rarely, seldomly understand it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Observe verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Something has been restored. What was defective was removed. It was remodeled. It was rebuilt. But notice how the restoration is described. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If we have been restored, then we are no longer going to be seen without glory. Because the glory of God is what shows that the home has been finished. That the restoration has been made. If God's glory does not shine upon our faces through joy, through peace, through comfort, then this home has not been restored. It's lacking. God is seeing that it is still in need of finishing the construction. Verse 18. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Notice, be reconciled to God. Be restored. Restore that relationship with God. Let the glory of God return to you. Let the glory of God remain in you. But if you do not restore what you've taken away through your sins, through your inadvisable actions, then you are in danger like that parable that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of a heart that was cleaned but tragically was left empty. What good is it to rebuild a home, to remodel it, to remove the parts that are damaged if no one lives there? What good is it to have a home, the home of your dreams, but if you're never there? You know, I know of some people like that who work so much because they want to build the home of their dreams. And they build it. But because they work so much, they spend more time sleeping at work than in the home of their dreams. How tragic is that? To have a home, but for it to be empty. For it not to have what it makes a home. The family. If we are the family of God, does the Father live with us at home? Or have we provoked Him to leave our hearts, to leave us for His glory to be left because of our stubbornness of wanting to transform our lives to meet the standards that God has set? Verse 9, we are to remove. Verse 10, we are to remodel. Verse 11, we are to rebuild. Verse 12, we are to restore. When these requirements are met, then the glory of God will return. So what about you, my friend? You know the way that you're going to begin this process for the glory of God to return to you? Because right now, as long as you remain in sin, God does not dwell in your heart. His glory cannot fill you. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1 and 2 teaches us clearly that our sin makes God hide His face from us. So the question is then, how? How do you make God's glory to return to you? Well, you begin by removing, remember? And the way that happens is through the waters of baptism. Our final passage for this morning is in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. The way you remove the rotted and the damaged is by repenting, but notice, and being converted. The way you're going to be converted is by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism. There's no other way where your sins can be washed away. There's no other way where your heart can be renewed. Because what is the promise once again in verse 19? Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Jacob, before he entered Bethel, removed the idols and he removed the clothing in relation to that. This morning you can do the same. You can remove the garment stained by sin and you can put on Christ through the waters of baptism. Don't you want to restore your relationship with God this morning? If there's anyone subject to our invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.